Last week, if you were here, you know that we went through giving and praying, so today we come to the topic of fasting. And I think it's worth mentioning that in Scripture, very often when we hear someone talk about praying, fasting is included with that. They talk about praying and fasting. These two are associated with each other. As modern-day Christians, you know, we talk a lot about praying, but not so much about fasting. And I want to emphasize the word talk. We talk about prayer more than we actually pray. But with the fasting, we don't even talk about it all that much. And so today we're gonna cover fasting, not a deep dive into fasting, but we are gonna look at it. Verse 16, he says, "Whenever you fast, don't be sad-faced like the hypocrites, for they make their faces unattractive so that their fasting is obvious to everyone. I assure you, they've got their reward. But you, when you fast, put oil on your head." That was moose in their day. "And wash your face so that you don't show your fasting to people, but to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you." Jesus, again, he says, when you fast. He's assuming that we will be fasting. This is something that should be a part of our practice. But he says to do it without showing, without drawing attention to yourself. The Pharisees, they would put on old clothes, tattered and torn and ragged. They wouldn't wash their face and they wouldn't wash their hair. They'd go around with bedhead all day long. They put ashes on their heads. I mean, they looked a mess. They looked terrible. In Jesus' day, the Pharisees, they fasted twice a week, Monday and Thursday, those 2 days. That was a part of their religious practice. And the reason that they chose those 2 days was because of their tradition. It wasn't part of a, you know, Jenny Craig or Weight Watchers diet program. It was their tradition, and what their tradition said was that those were the 2 days that Moses went up on the mountain to get the law. Again, their tradition, we don't know this to be true, but you remember the story. Moses went up the first time, got the law, came back down, but the people were in riotous rebellion, and he took the stone tablets and broke them. And so he had to go back up a second time to get the law from God. And the tradition was that these, you know, Monday was the first time that he went up and Thursday was the second time that he went up. And so those were the 2 days that they would fast during their week. There's only one fast that is required in the law. We find that in the book of Leviticus. And it comes on the Day of Atonement. But over the years, the Jewish leaders had added many other fasts to their religious practice. And not all of them were bad. They weren't bad necessarily, but they're not required by the law. Today, fasting has fallen out of favor. It's not easy physically. You know, it's hard to go through that. The Puritans called fasting the fattening of the soul. Well, I like that. You know, you can fast different ways. Most of us, when we talk about fasting or think about fasting, it has to do with food. But food isn't the only way that you can fast. There are some people who have medical conditions that prevent them from fasting. And so you can fast things like your cell phone. You can fast things like TV, Facebook posts. I wish more people would fast Facebook posts. Fasting, guys, is denying self. That's what it's about. Denying yourself things that feed your flesh so that you can draw closer to God. Fasting is not a hunger strike. It's not a situation where you come to God and say, you know, I'm not eating until you give me X, Y, or Z. I'm not going to do that. I mean, if you think that will work, then maybe you ought to try holding your breath Because that puts God under a very tight time window. You know, you can go 40 days without eating, but without breathing, that only gives God 3 minutes to, you know. No, it doesn't work that way. That's not what fasting is about. Fasting is about getting us focused on God, getting the distractions of our life out of the way so that we can focus on Him. You know, in the military, we use the term the fog of war. You know, when you're in the thick of battle, sometimes important details can be missed, and you can make bad decisions. Well, the same is true in our spiritual life. When there are too many distractions in our life, we can get lost in the fog. We can make bad decisions. Well, fasting, guys, is a way to eliminate those distractions. It brings us into God's presence. It is a denial of our flesh so that we might be brought into His presence. What things feed your flesh? That's a question I want to just leave with you today. Allow you to consider that. Ask you to go to the Lord and show Him to reveal to you the things that feed your flesh. Because those are the things you need to fast from. Well, next he's going to talk about treasures, both earthly and heavenly. Look at verse 19. He says, "Don't collect for yourself treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But collect for yourself treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroy, and where thieves don't break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart is also." You know, to one degree or another, we all make plans for the future. Those plans include money, investing is part of the plan. Maybe for retirement, it may be for college for the kids or for the grandkids. But everyone has some kind of plan, some kind of investment strategy for the future. And you should. The Bible says that we should do that. We should plan for the future. We should lay aside things. Jesus here is not magnifying poverty. He's not saying that we should all just, you know, get rid of all of our stuff and go live under the overpass at the Audubon. He's not magnifying poverty, nor is he criticizing the legitimate acquisition of wealth. Jesus doesn't prohibit prospering. God is the one who distributes wealth. 1 Samuel chapter 2 tells us that. If you don't like the job that you have or the amount of money that you're making, you need to take that to the Lord because He's the one who distributes. He's the one who determines our income. The thing is how we view and how we use money. That is what comes under scrutiny here. Jesus says, "Don't collect treasures for yourself here on earth." He says, because in the long run, it's all going to burn. And in the short term, the moths are going to eat it, the rust is going to destroy it, and thieves are going to take it. So don't accumulate for yourself things in this life. Rather, store them up in heaven. Because in heaven, there aren't any moths, there is no rust, and there are no thieves. So your treasures are going to be safe. They're going to be secure there. He says the reason not to collect treasures on earth is because where our treasure is, that's where our heart's going to be. You want your heart with the Lord. You want your heart in heaven. Paul says in Colossians to set your affections on things above, not on things of the earth. This life is temporary. It goes by fast. I can assure you of that. The only secure place for our treasure is heaven. It's the only place it's not going to diminish. Can't take it with you, but you can send it ahead. And guys, when our treasures are stored up in heaven, we are of more value to people here on earth. It's because our heart's with God. Our heart is in heaven. Now, in verses 22 and 24, he changes the imagery here, but it's still the same subject. We're still talking on the topic of treasures. Verse 22, it says, "The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. So if the light within you is darkness, how deep is that darkness?" Yeah, Scripture often uses the eye as an image of the mind. So if your eye or if your mind is focused on the light of God's Word, then your body is going to be illuminated. Your body, your life, is going to find the right track, the right path. And then we will understand the proper way to navigate this world. When our life is filled with the light of God's Word, we will understand how to navigate in this life. But if the eye is dark, if our mind is bad, the body, our life, it's not going to function the way it's supposed to. Our life is going to be given to acquiring material things because the light of God is not in us. We're controlled by darkness, and guys, outlook determines outcome. Those who are in the dark, they don't give, they don't pray, they don't fast the right way. Their treasures are here on earth. They're all about trying to please the people around them. They care most about what other people think. They have no regard for God's instructions or what he desires for us. They're walking in darkness. But we are in the light. We have the light of God's Word in us. We have his Spirit in us. And because of that, we live a life that serves and glorifies the living God in heaven. Now, verse 24, he says, no one can be a slave of two masters, since either he will hate the one and love the other, or be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot be slaves of God and money. He's still talking about our treasure here. He's talking about materialism. Materialism, he's saying here, materialism enslaves both the heart, the mind, and the will, our will. He talks about the heart in verses 19 and through 21, the mind in verses 22 and 23, and here in verse 24, he talks about the will, how materialism enslaves us. You can't serve two masters. Can only serve one. You will either serve Jesus or you will serve money, but not both. He's saying that it's not wrong to have money, but it's wrong when money has you. Now, understand, you can serve more than one thing. You can serve more than one person. You can serve things that have competing interests. Any mom with more than one child will tell you this is true. You've got more than one child, and there are a lot of competing interests in those kids. I've had jobs where I've had to report to more than one person. I was reporting to two different people. And it's tough to walk that line sometimes. Sometimes there's conflict. You know, one guy wants something, and the other guy wants something different, and they're in conflict with each other. It's not easy. We can serve competing interests, but we'll only have one master. There'll only be one. The question is, who do you bow the knee to? Verses 25 through 34, he talks about worry. Of course, worry is something that none of us struggle with, so we're just going to pass right over this passage today. You look a little worried that I'm serious about this, but you know, we live in a time of unparalleled anxiety, don't we? So many people today are paralyzed with fear. There's fear about economics and the pandemic. You know, we're going into a new set of restrictions on Monday. And now on top of that, terrorism is back. 3 attacks just this last week in France. It's a lot to be concerned about, a lot to be anxious about. So as we go through this, I'm going to ask you, to just as we start, to just pray quietly to yourself and ask God to show you how this applies to your life personally. How do these things apply to you? Verse 25 says, "This is why I tell you, don't worry about your life and what you will eat or what you will drink or about your body, what you will wear. Isn't life more than food and the body more than clothing?" Now, when Jesus says don't worry, he's about food and about clothing, he isn't saying that we shouldn't be thinking about these things or we shouldn't have plans for them. We shouldn't have thoughts about them. Shouldn't have thoughts about food or about clothing. Clearly, we should have thoughts about these things. I've seen guys come into church on Sunday and clearly they gave no thought to what they wore that morning. Guys, listen to your wives. I'll just say that. But Jesus says here, don't be anxious. Don't fret over these things. He isn't saying don't think about them. He isn't saying don't consider them. He's going to tell us in verse 26 that he wants us to consider. He wants us to think about certain things. So he's not saying don't think about them. He's saying don't worry about them. Don't get all tied up in knots over them. When we allow anxiety to determine the course of our life, our decisions, and our direction, then you're serving the wrong master. Lack of faith is just as much a problem as greed is. You can't serve God and money. And neither can you serve God and worry. Can't do it. We have one master, and that is our Heavenly Father. He is the one we serve. And if you submit to Him, worry won't be a part of your life. And I'm not saying you won't ever worry about anything, but it's not going to be the thing that drives you. There are always going to be situations that come, but we bring those things before God and we allow Him to deal with them. And again, this is a command. It is plural. It's to all of us. He says to all of us, "I command you not to worry." So worry, guys, becomes sin. If we are constantly in a state of worry, we are constantly in sin. Something we need to bring before God and confess. You know, in the natural, it seems to me that the smarter you are, the more you have to worry about. You know, the more you know, the more you realize how many things can go off track, how many things can go wrong. So I'm grateful that I'm not smart enough to worry. I just don't know enough to be worried about things, blissfully ignorant. But really, worry is more of a spiritual matter. It's a spiritual issue. The things that Jesus lists here, money, food, clothing, health, we could even add into that. They are designed, guys, to be our servants. These things are designed to serve us. The gifts that we are given, these are gifts from God, and they are given to us so that we can be more effective in the way that we serve Him. Money, food, shelter, health, they're all necessary things. These are things that we need. But they're things that should be our servants. They should be serving us. They're not our masters. People in the world turn these things into their masters. They chase after these things. They want food. They want, you know, more money, more clothing, more wealth, more better health. They're chasing after these things. These things become their masters. And that's the point that Jesus is making here. In verse 26, he begins to get into the remedy. He says, "Look at the birds of the sky. They don't sow or reap or gather into barns, yet your Father, your heavenly Father, feeds them. Aren't you worth more than they? Can any of you add a single cubit to his height by worrying? This is Jesus' prescription for how to deal with worry. He says, if you're concerned, sit down, take a breath, relax, check out the birds. Look at the birds. Consider what they are doing. Not many of us today take time to study birds. I know I don't. I just got my head down, moving. But I can assure you that birds do not have worry lines. They're not going to a psychiatrist. They're not drinking Maalox. They're not concerned about their life. And Jesus says, man, you guys are so much more valuable than they are. And God provides everything that they need. And understand, birds aren't lazy. They're not sitting up in a tree with their mouth open waiting for God to drop a worm in their mouth. They're out hunting. They're looking for food. They're busy. They're working. But they're not worried. They're out there getting the things that God has provided for them. And then Jesus says, he asks, if you worry about your height, can you add a cubit to your height? Now, a cubit is 18 inches. You know, when I was playing basketball, I would have loved to have been 18 inches taller. I could have done some damage. But, it's not just about height here. He's talking about adding things to our life, adding time to our life, adding days to our life. Who can add a cubit or a day by worry? Well, nobody can. In fact, worry very literally can take life away, can take days away. The length of our life has nothing to do with how many salads we eat or how many veggies we consume. We should be good stewards. We should take care of the bodies that God has given us. But what we eat doesn't determine how long we live. You know, you're not going to live a long life if you eat rabbit food. I mean, rabbits only live for 10 years. Why would you want to eat their diet? I don't understand that. Paul says in Philippians chapter 4, he says, don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank him. Take note of that. Thank him for all that he has done. Then you will experience God's peace, which exceeds anything we can understand. The peace will guard your hearts and minds as you live in Christ Jesus. This is God's prescription for worry. Paul says something similar in Romans chapter 1. He says that all creation speaks of God's glory and of his existence. And when people ignore the beauty and the testimony that creation has about God, they become dissatisfied with God and with what he has done for them. And at that point, they begin to be given over to debauchery. Guys, this is the culture that we live in today. A culture that is unthankful for anything, ungrateful for everything. But today I want to speak to followers of Christ. I want to speak to those who struggle with worry and anxiety. And I know that there are those out there. You know, each one of us has a different makeup. We're just designed differently. And some people struggle with one thing and other people struggle with something else. But if you struggle with anxiety, it is likely that that happens because your focus is on the goals that you want to accomplish, the things that you want out of life. And you think you have some control over that. You want to obtain a certain amount of money, or you want to obtain a nicer wardrobe, or you want to obtain success. You're working to accomplish those things. Your focus is on those things, and worry becomes the result of that. But all the while that you're looking to obtain those things, there's something deep down inside of you that tells you you are incapable of obtaining these things on your own. And that tortures you. Guys, relief from anxiety comes this way. It comes when you let go of the steering wheel. You're not in control. You're not driving the bus. Let go of the steering wheel. Let God provide for you what He's going to provide, and then be thankful. Be thankful for what He gives you. Be thankful for the things you have. It's very simple. Let go. Let God provide, and then thank Him. Thank Him for what He gives you. Well, first He talks about the birds, next He talks about flowers. It almost sounds like a 1960s hippie ballad. You know, we'll look at what He says. Verse 28. And why do you worry about your clothes? Learn how the wild flowers of the field grow. They don't labor or spin thread. And yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all of his splendor was adorned like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and thrown in the furnace tomorrow, won't he do much more for you, you of little faith? Now He says, look at the flowers. Look at the wildflowers. They out there spinning and churning and striving. Now they grow because of what God gives them, what He provides for them. He provides soil, He provides water, and He provides sunlight. And guys, the same is true with us. We have the light of God's Word. We have the water of His Spirit that flows. And guys, we are the soil. We are the soil in which God has planted the seed of His love. And that seed is watered by His Spirit, and it is given sunlight through His Word, and that's how it grows in us. He says, Solomon, in all of his splendor, wasn't arrayed like the wildflowers. As Solomon, he was known for his wealth. He was known for his grandeur. Ancient Jewish writings say that Solomon had 32 bodyguards that would run alongside his chariot as he went out into the kingdom. Each one of them had to be at least 6 feet tall, and they had to have raven black hair. And they wore these white silk robes. Just imagine the beauty of these guys. And every morning before they would go out, Solomon had some of his servants grind gold into powder, and that powder would be sprinkled into the hair of these men who would run alongside his chariot. This guy had more money than he knew what to do with. He's putting gold in people's hair. You know, I wish I had some of that. And these men, they would run alongside the chariot, and in the sunlight, their hair would glisten with the gold. Imagine this. This guy had everything this life can offer. And yet when he writes the book of Ecclesiastes, he says it's all vanity. It's all vanity. Says you have little faith. We are much more valuable than the flowers of the field. He doesn't say you have no faith. He says you have little faith. He's talking to believers. He's talking to you and me. We are His disciples. He says your faith is small. It's still a seedling. It needs to grow. The faith that you have is not accomplishing what it needs to accomplish in your life. And what He wants it to accomplish is faith, love, joy, peace. He wants us to live in peace, not in worry, not anxiety. Those things should have no place in our life. We see the way that he cares for creation, birds, flowers. And those things, you know, they're here today and they're gone tomorrow. We are so much more valuable than those things. We shouldn't worry. Verse 31, he says, so don't worry. Don't worry saying, what will we eat, what will we drink, or what will we wear? For the idolaters eagerly seek all these things, and your Father, your heavenly Father, knows you need them. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be provided for you. Therefore, don't worry about tomorrow, because tomorrow will worry about itself. And each day has enough trouble of its own. Well, we know that for the truth. You know, life has a long list of what-if questions. You know, what if this happens? And what if that happens? And, you know, what if the COVID spike gets bigger? What's gonna happen? How are we going to get food? What if I can't get food? What if I can't get toilet paper? You know? We've got all of these questions that gnaw at us, and we want answers for them. Jesus said, don't worry. Don't worry about these things. These are the things that unbelievers worry about. We need to be different. We are called to be separate. We are called to be distinct from the world. Man, if we are worrying and striving over the same things that people in the world are worrying and striving for, then what's the difference? There's no difference. We were called here to be salt and to be light. And notice also that God says that he will supply our needs, not our wants. What you need is a Timex. You don't need a Rolex. You need a car. Twingo will do. You don't need a Maserati. You need a place to stay. You know, you need a house to live in. You don't need a $5 million mansion. Those are the things that the world chases after. Unbelievers, they want Rolexes and Maseratis and mansions. But God supplies all of our needs, not our wants, but all of our needs. And so rather than worry, we are to seek God's kingdom and his righteousness. That's what we need to be chasing after. His kingdom, his righteousness. And when we seek these things first, when we make them the top priority of our life, God's going to add to us everything that we need, everything that you need. Now, here's what this says to me. It says to me that if I don't have it, I don't need it. God has given me, he has given me everything that I need. That doesn't mean I can't want things that I don't have and desire for them, but I'm not going to stress over it. I'd still like to have that Porsche, but I'm not worried about that. Don't stress over those things, but instead be grateful for everything that God has given you today, everything that you have. We will pick up our study in chapter 7 next week. So I encourage you to read ahead. Why don't you guys go ahead and stand? We'll have the worship team come up and close us for today. But you know, whatever problems you may have today, whether they may be health or financial or relationship, God provides everything that we need. He gives us everything. Think about the insanity in the world today, the things that are going on in the world today, and compare that with what God says about his kingdom. The world today, sickness, big problem. God's kingdom, there is no sickness. In the world today, there is sorrow. God's kingdom, there's no sorrow. In the world today, there is death. People are dying. God's kingdom, there's no death. There's no pain. There are no tears. All of the things that are associated with this life, they're not going to be there when we get to heaven. And we will be together. We're not going to be separated. We're not going to be divided as the world is today. We will be together at his throne, the throne of God. This is his kingdom. This is where we're headed. We're not there yet. This is earth. And while we are here, we are to represent the God who loves us. And we're to do that to the best of our abilities. Father, we thank you so much for this day. We thank you for loving us. Father, give us hearts of gratitude. Allow us to look beyond the things that we think we want, and allow us to be grateful for the things that we have, the things that you have given us. Give us hearts of peace in these stressful times. Give us hearts of joy in the sadness that we see around us. Lord, allow us to live a life that brings you glory and brings you honor. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.